بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters, children, and especially our elders, may Allah bless you for joining us here tonight. You've heard the part about mentioning Syria, Sidi Ali Bayat, who just returned actually a couple of weeks ago from delivering the ambulances that he spoke about. So he is our fresh eyes that just came back to tell us what is going on there. Alhamdulillah. So that part of the program, you learned much about SKT welfare. In addition, now, the major part of this program is not just a fundraiser, a benefit for everyone that's here. And I would apply this to every program or lectures that all of us go to. Alhamdulillah, we usually see the same faces. But what my worry is, and the ulama and those who stand before you, is what about the rest of our families? What about the rest of our friends? It's your job, all of you who are in this room, to relay that information. Whatever you get here today, relay that information, because that's the number one job for us here tonight, is to bring this information, even if we are not able to donate in this room. By the way, there's a sister who donated 5,000, does not want to be known. You can add that, alhamdulillah. So there may be family members that we know. So this basically is an educational, firstly and foremostly, about what Sayyidina Sheikh Muhammad Al-Yaqubi Hafidhullah is doing as the patron of SKT welfare, though he has not been to America for 9 years now, but the work continues through us, his students, and more and more, inshallah. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it, he will also return and be amongst us and grant us that blessing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring that to fruition soon. So we're here to learn things. And this should be our concern, worry about where our family members are on this path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So revelation was in three places: Mecca, Medina, and Sham. This is what this program is about. What is happening in Sham? Sham means north. North Sham originally. North of what? North of the Hijaz. So this is what we need to awaken ourselves to. So the title is Saving Syria, Saving Ourselves. So saving Syria is quite easy. We need to bring, jazakumullah khairan to all those who donated, we need to bring them food and supplies, medical supplies, and all kinds of living supplies in order to, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to help in that endeavor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save them and us as well, but there are things we have to do in order to get there. The Prophet ﷺ had been in Busra, which is in the outskirts of Damascus, as a young boy when he went on the caravan for trade. And the monk recognized him. And if anyone has been to Busra, it's a beautiful, beautiful town with just amazing people. Alhamdulillah, I was blessed to be there, and one can still feel the freshness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's presence there, both in the land and in the people. Alhamdulillah. Last week we commemorated the Isra wa Mi'raj. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that in the ascension, he saw a pillar of, in some descriptions, it's with pearl, a pearl pillar. And the angels were taking it and planting it in Sham. And then the Prophet ﷺ also had a dream about the same pillar. It was being taken from under his pillow, and he worried where it was going. So he followed with his eyes where the angels were taking it, and then again, they took it to Sham. So we know very significant things are going to happen towards the end of time in Sham as well. Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam is going to descend from the southeastern minaret in the Umayyad Masjid at Fajr time. The Mahdi alayhi salam will be leading the Fajr, and Isa alayhi salam will descend, and the Mahdi alayhi salam will ask him to lead the prayer, but Isa alayhi salam said he is the follower and to continue with the prayer. So there's much significance. Now, though, we see it as a political problem right now, but all of this is a preface to what will come in these holy lands. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be the helpers of the Mahdi alayhi salam if we live to see that time. And may He not allow us to see the Dajjal. And we'll go into that a little bit later. So the part about saving Syria is quite simple what we have to do. What's harder is how we save ourselves. So that's what the rest of my talk will be about, inshallah ta'ala. I would like it if everyone does, Imam Kisai says there's two versions of dhikr. One is on the tongue, which is dhikr, and the one that is in the heart, which is dhukr. So if you could do both, that would be great. And that way it doesn't matter what I say, you're gonna love it, inshallah. The principle I'd like to start with in order to save ourselves is دفع المضرة أولى من جلب المنفعة. So this applies in Syria as well. Removing harm takes precedence over bringing benefit. So as in Syria, we're removing harm. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to be the vessels to do that, in our lives there are certain things we have to do to remove harm, especially towards these latter days of the world's rotation. Now I'm going to just, alhamdulillah, we had a good amount of donations. As I said, this is mainly an educational endeavor. This is the first time we've come here in Chicago with SKT Welfare. If you could, more importantly, spread this message of what is going on and how it's different from any other organizations. The number one line we hear is there's so many benefits for Syria and there's so many relief organizations for Syria, but I doubt you will find one that is 100% donation policy. Every one of us, there's many men and women who went behind this program, and also in the UK, it's 100% donation policy. What does it mean? No one is paid. Everyone is a volunteer, alhamdulillah, as our patron is Sayyidina Sheikh Muhammad Al-Yaqubi. So I doubt you will find that. Sayyidina Umar, I want to share a couple of anecdotes about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu an, one time was very hungry. He had nothing to eat. He went on out and walking around, and he encountered Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an on the way. And he said, "Where are you going, Abu Bakr?" And he said, "I was coming to your house to eat. I'm very hungry." So then they both decided, okay, let's go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they started speaking with them. They started speaking with him as they would as companions, and some time elapsed, and then they were too shy to ask and to say that they were hungry, that they came for food. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "You know, I was sitting here so hungry, I had not eaten for 3 days. And after you two came, I forgot all about it in your company." SubhanAllah. So, but this was their cue to leave. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu an, they left, but they still were hungry. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had much stamina to bear this. So they went on their way and they ran into Abu Dharr along the way. So they said, "Abu Dharr, do you have something to eat?" Notice how they are not shy about these matters of the dunya. What do? We're so shy about these matters of the dunya, but we're so embarrassed to talk about things of the akhirah. That's the exact opposite of the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Because what does this tell you? How much love is there for them to be able to tell each other? How many of us do we have friends that we could say, "Ya akhi, I'm hungry. Hopefully, may Allah protect us. We're never in that situation." But it shows us the love. We have such stigma attached to such principles, which is should be changed. So they ran into Abu Dharr, radiallahu an, and he said he also didn't have any food. So they commissioned him now. They said, "Abu Dharr, you go to the house of Uthman to find out, you know, if we can go there to eat." So Abu Dharr went, came back, and he said Uthman wasn't home. So then they thought of another Sahabi about go to Abdurrahman ibn Auf's house. Also, these were the wealthy of the Sahaba. So Abu Dharr goes to his house, he also was not home. Next, they decided, okay, try Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. So he did go to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu's home, and Sa'd said, I don't have anything to eat. So they didn't have any other plans. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, his line to Abu Dhar was, Abu Dhar, sit down, don't go anywhere. If we sent you to the ocean, you're going to come back and say it's dry today. So, but again, take inshallah with this, how unashamed they are about these matters that we would be shy to bring about. And again, it highlights their closeness. Now another anecdote, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had entered the masjid on the day of Jum'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw a man come in, shu'fan ghubran, like tattered clothes, he came in. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had not started the prayer. He saw this man and he said, come here. He said, come here and do 2 rak'ah. So the man did, he prayed his 2 rak'ah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, who can donate to him? He said, I want everyone here. There were about 300 there of the Sahaba who had come to pray. Now, remember, this is they didn't have an idea that they would be asked to give. So they didn't have anything with them. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, I want everyone in the room to give right now. So what they did is each and every single one took out their outer garment, their qamis, and they donated it to this Sahabi. Now, so the Sahabi had these 300 qamis with him. So if we were, what would we do nowadays? We would say, oh, you know, how come? Now we are in shortage and he has more. He has 300. We're going home bare. But they didn't say that at all. That's not the mind or the intellect of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did that on purpose because he didn't want, he wanted this Sahabi to be collected and to sell it so that he has some money. So that was the nature of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he asked the Sahaba to give, they gave whatever they had in whatever setting. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us all to be here. And alhamdulillah, jazakumullahu khairan again for your du'as, number one, more than anything. Unfortunately, people take it lightly. When we say dua, they consider it, oh, you know, maybe we can do dua. Things are not happening. This is the opposite of how we should do dua. We have full tawakkul that we're going to get that thing with full-hearted outpouring with our heart. The ulama say you should do dua as if you were asking your mother for candy. Does any mother ever not give candy? So this is how we should expect from our dua. And the narrations are countless about how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum gave again and again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. There are people who give in when they're wealthy, when they're in good condition, and when they're in a dire straits. And actually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by the Sahaba, what is the best giver? Who is the best giver? He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, anta sahihun shahihun. So the one who is healthy and impoverished, but is expecting for more from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the best giver. Another time, Urwa ibn Zayd, a Sahabi, went to sleep after hearing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the Isha prayer, again encouraging everyone to bring sadaqah by Fajr time. Everyone come back with sadaqah at Fajr time. He repeated this so much that it was everyone had to come once again with some sadaqah the next morning. So one Sahabi, he was tossing and turning because he had nothing, but the way the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam penetrated their hearts, they would be in a fit if they couldn't do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged them to do. So he didn't have anything, but there he was, restless in the night. The next morning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ayna mutasaddiq al-laylatul bariha? Who is the one who donated the best donation last night? Now, anytime the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked something, they didn't answer. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum were not quick to answer. They wanted to just digest what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it again. Nobody answered. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it a third time. The rule amongst the Sahaba, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked something three times, someone must answer. Someone must answer. So the Sahabi who did not have anything to give, obviously this information was relayed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Jibreel alayhi salam, what this man did. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, tell everyone what you did. And so he did. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I really wanted to give. You encouraged us to give last night and I couldn't sleep because I don't have anything to give. So before I went to bed, I beseeched Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He knows my situation. And then, so for His charity, for my charity, I'm going to forgive everyone that ever harmed me, that hurt me, I'm going to forgive them. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, that his charity was accepted. Imam Qurtubi says there are angels who announce on Yawm al-Qiyamah that where are those who have a right upon Allah? Where are those? There's a herald that is called. Where are those who have a right upon Allah? And so who are these? The description is that these people, the ones who went to bed forgiving everyone, are the ones who will be taken into Jannah and wait there. They don't have to wait for the account. They're just taken into Jannah and they wait for everyone else there because they forgave everyone. It's a huge maqam to be able to forgive. The other thing we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save ourselves from is when difficulty occurs, when tests occur. So many people, wali'adhu billah, in our time, the ulama hear it first and their students hear it first, but people are having a test. What is the definition of a fitan or a fitna? Is a test in the deen. That is the real definition of a fitna. Everything else, as we were talking about, the worldly things are not really a test. That's just to prove our love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the difficulty when it comes, we want to continue our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for sure, this is the danger, especially in our time. What is the first thing people say in time of trial? I hope none of us in this room are ones who do this and say, why me? وَلِعَوْذُ بِاللَّهِ, that would be one of the worst things that we could say. But inshallah, this is again one of those things that I worry more about, those people who don't come to these programs. So this information needs to be shared with our friends and family, that these are the kinds of things we should not utter on our tongue. We should call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost, whether we're in a bounty or whether we're in a trial. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Before 911, actually, even if you look at 911 and read it from right to left, like in Arabic, it's lillah, if you just connect the lines. So it's a reminder to us to call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, before anything. How many of us do that? First thing we do is get someone on the phone. No, it's to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, and He will tell you who to call next. And that's the route that will get you speedy recovery, inshallah. So, the description of those who do not complain in times of tests are those who make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَإِسْرَافَنَا فِي أَمَرِنَا وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. So, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us our sins and where we have transgressed in our matters, and to make firm our feet, and to give us victory. And we hope for speedy victory for the people of Sham. It's also called the place of safety. The end of time, Sham is going to be, in one narration, is the place of safety. So that's another virtue of Sham. And there are many prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam, buried there. Countless Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, ajma'een, buried there. Sayyidina Bilal, the muezzin of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Baba Saghir. Those of you, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to return there very quickly. We can join those alive ones in their graves. For sure, they're more alive than we are. It's an aqidah principle. That's another way we have to save ourselves. We have to safeguard our aqidah. The aqidah has become very diluted, and this is where many of the misunderstandings are coming from. There's nothing wrong with going to the graves. They are more alive. We know the Prophet والسلام, are all alive in their graves. Again, in the Mi'raj, the Prophet والسلام, saw Sayyidina Musa السلام, praying in his grave. And all of the Prophets are alive in their grave. And this is also why we visit the Awliya, because they have more virtues. The more connection one had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their worldly life, the more alive they are in the barzakh. This isn't a principle. We must understand this. This is our time. Those who we visit in the graves, their time is over, but they could tell us so much. We are in a position to still do, but we do not know so much. So at least by visiting them, and we can get that by osmosis. You will see many narrations about how trees grow. Where Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, is buried outside of Damascus, there's this beautiful tree, like a banyan tree, that just grows there out of the barakah of his body, of a worshipper, a scholar that is buried there. So you'll see that countless times, the awliya and what their burial sites look like. They're more alive than our homes. I wanted to come to a narration about a sahabi, and I would request anytime we mention sahaba, and the ulama, the awliya, the arifin, the salihin, keep these names in your heart. We do not know whose help we will need on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Every single individual. There's so many narrations. There's one narration about a fellow who was on his way. He was already one of those on his way to Jahannam, wal-iyadhu billah. And he saw another man whom he remembered in this worldly life, this fleeting life, that he had given water to once. So he ran up to him, and he was headed towards Jannah. He ran up to him, and he said, "Ya akhi, do you remember me? Do you remember me? I gave you water once. I'm going to Jahannam. I don't have anything of my deeds. Can you tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I gave you water once? Because you're headed for Jannah." And so he says, "Of course I can." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes them both to Jannah. These are real scenarios that we can implement now. Those who already passed cannot implement it. We have to implement this now. Whatever names we know, keep them in mind. We have no idea. Alhamdulillah, we have many blessed brothers and sisters here. Those who organize this program, mashallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them. We have people that flew in from North Carolina, California, Florida, New York. There's others too, probably. So let's get back to this Sahaba, radiallahu anh, whom I want you to remember. I want everyone in this room to remember his name. Tha'alaba ibn Abdul Rahman al-Ansari. We only know one narration about him. He's one of those Sahaba that, it's not the famous ones, but the one thing we know about him is so remarkable, I hope you all fall in love with him like I did when I read his story. And that's what every single, I wish that our youth. Now, here's another thing. The reason why people are needing these TVs and watching things and all of that is because you're not listening to our narrations, the stories. There is the metaphor is the cure for a movie. That is the cure for a movie, because there are such amazing metaphors in our deen. In the descriptions of the Sahaba, you will never, ever want to watch anything on TV if you even knew the kind of stories we have in our Islamic culture. So, Tha'alaba ibn Abdul Rahman al-Ansari, radiallahu anhu. It was narrated by Jabir, radiallahu anhu, that Tha'alaba became a Muslim. He was a very young man. He He served Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was once out on an errand. He passed by the house of an Ansari. He saw a woman taking a bath. That was not an intentional look, so he looked away. But then his nafs got to him and he looked back at the woman a second time, purposefully. After that happened, he couldn't face Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So instantly after he did this, just one extra look, he left Medina. He did not know how is he going to face Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after this. He left Medina, arrived at a mountain range in Mecca al-Mukarramah. After a few days passed, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he's so fondly known to do, "Where's Thalaba?" He always asked about his Sahaba if he didn't see them regularly. "Where's Thalaba? I haven't seen him." Look at the concern of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sahaba said that they didn't know. Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him where Thalaba went to. He was told that he was on his way to Mecca between these two mountain ranges in fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he just left. As soon as that happened, he just left without any food, without any drink, without any supplies. He just left. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon finding this out, immediately called Sayyidina Umar and Sayyidina Salman al-Farisi to go to these mountains. They didn't. They went immediately. You get an order from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were gone. But they did not know how to find him. They knew it was the order of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so they had to do it. So they went to the mountain ranges and they saw a shepherd grazing sheep. They asked him, have you seen this young man about here? He's not from here, he's from Medina. And he said, "Oh, the one running from the fire?" And they said, "How do you know?" And he said, "Because every night he comes out into the mountain ranges and he besieges Allah till his voice collapses. Ya Allah, forgive me. Ya Allah, forgive me. Ya Allah, I can't face the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Forgive me. Oh Allah, I wish you had taken my body from here and you hid me from my reality before you." Sayyidina Umar radiallahu an, and many of the Sahaba had such thoughts. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu an once looked at a blade of grass and he said, "Would that I would be this blade of grass so I don't have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So this is how much khawf they had. Remember taqwa, khawf, all of these meanings of fear. What does it mean, fear? There's so many different descriptions about it. Fear means, and even you can apply this in dunyawi terms, fear means losing the love. When you love your car, ask any guy who loves their car, whichever one they're into. Too bad my son's not here. He could just raise his hand right now. But so any of those, they will take care of it. They will park it in the best spot. And if they hear beeping, they'll be, "Oh my God, is it my car?" Because what? Fear that someone is going to do something to it, take it away, damage it, bump it, and all those things. So same thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's out of fear of losing the love. So that's very important to remember. So these were his munajat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the mountain ranges. Now they found him, they waited. So the shepherd told him, "Just wait till nightfall, he'll come out, don't worry." So he did. Sayyid Umar was so relieved that he fulfilled the duty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he heard him beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He came up from behind and hugged him, hugged Thalaba, and Thalaba was very scared and he said, "Al-Aman, Al-Aman."